All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm glad we're here. We made it to week three, and the last time was actually back. Was it in May or was it in April? It may have been in April, I think, when we changed our format for class. And so we made it to week three, which is Masilas Yesharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, better known as the Path of the Just. It's part two, correct. It's part two, which I was getting to, but the first time we had this, we just read the intro. So we made through the intro, so now we're going to go into chapter one in Rebbetzin Stacy. I'm going to have her read a lot and save my voice today. So again, why are we reading this? The Path of the Just. So are you the just? Yes. Do you want to have a path to walk on that would be acceptable and led by Hashem through Messiah? Or do you want to just walk any old kind of way? Talking to Jewel about something before service, and he was talking to people, and some people, they haven't been taught or trained that there's actually specific things. There's things that are, there is a way, there is halakha, there is a right way, and then there's a bunch of other ways. But we want to do things the right way together. Amen?
Amen.
And we want to invite, tell people about it and invite people in. Because, you know, if you tell enough people, it'll be the person you tell you think there's no way that person is going to come and be a part, and they'll be the one. And the people you think, oh, you know better, you should be, they'll never. So that's why we keep on being, we witness, for lack of a better term, for what we do and why we do it. We don't just do it because I thought it was a good idea and a great idea to do it. Well, is that too? Exactly. Yeah, it's your body language, it's your life language, it's your actions language. You can say a lot of things and put in front of language. It's how you treat people, language. Remember Yeshua, what did he do? What do we see in the Ten Commandments? Five of them are how you relate to God. Five of them are how you relate to people. Yeshua said, you shall love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And do it. He didn't say, you know, you should love the Lord your God and that's it. You don't have to worry about how you treat people. No, and the implication is that you shall love the Lord your God by the way you treat people. So when you treat people like God, you're basically treating people. When you treat people bad, you're basically treating God bad is what I'm getting at. Remember Yeshua said, if you give someone, one of these little ones, a drink of water in my name, and he compared it to, like, it's like you're giving him, you're blessing him and helping him. So right there, if we ended today, that would be enough to get a lot out of during the week. So today we're going to go ahead and see if we can get through chapter one. It's only a few pages, but it's small print. So go ahead. You want to get started here?
Concerning man's duty in the world. The foundation of saintliness and the root of perfection in the service of Hashem lies in a man's coming to see clearly and to recognize as truth the nature of his duty in the world and the end toward which he should direct his vision and his aspiration in all of his labors all the days of his life. Chazal has taught us that man was created.
Anybody remember who is Chazal? It sounds like it's someone's name. But it's not. Chazal is a Hebrew name for the sages. So when you hear Chazal, think of the sages is what it's saying. Yeah, keep on going.
The Chazal has taught us that man was created for the sole purpose of rejoicing in Hashem and deriving pleasure from the splendor of his presence. For this is true joy and the greatest pleasure that can be found. The place where this joy may truly be derived is the world to come, which was expressly created to provide for it. But the path to the object of our desires is this world. As the Chazal has said in Avos 4:21, this world is like a corridor to the world to come. The means which lead a man to this goal are the mitzvot, in relation to which we were commanded by Hashem. The place of the performance of the mitzvot is this world alone.
Anybody have any thoughts?
Why are the sages confined to one word, but not anything else?
Because there's so many of them. Well, it's like we say the sages, they're confined to one English word, right? So in English or in Hebrew, they're used referred to as hazal. It's like we say the disciples, there's 12 of them, you know, the Talmudim. But individually, there were ones who are called individually as well.
Okay, so is there something like that for rabbis? Because when we read
they're the teachers. They're the great teachers. You know, you hear like the patriarchs, the same kind of thing.
But it doesn't refer to them like that in books.
So how about this? Okay, I think what you're really asking is, if we come across a sage who's named by name, I can say he was one of the sages. Maybe that's more what you're...
The word hazal.
Hazal, yeah.
So is there a Hebrew word that kind of generalizes Torah teachers compared to sages is what I'm asking?
Well, the rabbis, some of the rabbis of Israel, we talk about the Sanhedrin or the men of the Great Assembly.
But something that, like it says that, like that says, Hazal says, is there something that like that where it is written that it generalizes? Or I know you refer to them as the rabbis of Israel, but you don't ever see that written down in a
that's
book.
That's just I don't know. I see what you're saying. I don't know, but it's just how they're referred to as Hazal. Okay. Yeah.
That's interesting because referring to a lot of sages versus like an individual.
Well, and so, okay, in referring to a lot of the sages rather than an individual, when it says Chazal have taught, what it's saying is that they pretty much agreed upon this is what they taught. You know, as opposed to this sage said such and such and this one said such and such. And they totally disagreed or they agreed. You know what I mean? This is kind of a universal understanding that the sages of Israel taught that has been passed down, that the rabbis taught, that everyone just universally agreed upon. This is the understanding.
That's a better way of saying it.
Yeah.
So when someone is named in there, does that mean that they're a sage?
No, you just have to look at whoever it was.
Okay, so what?
Well, we haven't named anyone yet, but we will.
Well, I'm just saying, from our other readings, when we go through Perkei Avot,
they maybe could be. It just depends on who it is.
Is there like a definition,
like a list of sages, kind of thing?
No. I'm just saying, what separates someone from?
Well, there were the great teachers were basically the sages. They were, the greatest among the. There were rabbis too. There were teachers. So you had to look at it like that too. But they were the greatest of the teachers, and there were many of them. Yeah.
Would they be classified as the Zagot or not necessarily?
Some of the Zagot, I'm sure, are in there too, and they all may be. I need to look and see if I can get a list of ones who, in particular, were amongst the sages, which I don't have off the top of my head specifically for that. But you get this understanding of the greatest of the teachers. Yeah.
Well, I find it interesting here that how we're to arrive at that.
Yeah.
And that's by the goal of keeping the commandments, the mitzvot, which we've been taught that's been done away with.
No.
And it hasn't. It's been misunderstood, misappropriated, whatever term you want to use, but people don't understand that's part of our job, is and not the way that it's been presented to us in past times.
Well, and part of the problem is that you have a lot of the body, and I, in particular those from the church side who there's a generalized understanding. They'll say things like that we don't need that stuff anymore. But you say to them, well, which ones are you talking about? They really can't pin it down because they don't link them together. They see them as two totally different things, and it's all one and the same. I start telling people now, well, which sin is it that you want to keep, and which sin do you want to get rid of? And so that gets them to pull them together. you know, but on the, within the confines of Christianity too, there is an idea, we talk about, of universalizing things. So if a scripture says this, that such and such did something or was given something, it means I can have it too. No, you can't. That's not, you're missing out. We're going to, when I get back into the loudest silent years, we're getting to the zygote. I need to take some time to do that. And so we're going to possibly reshuffle some things to get that in there. And we may put aside Perky I Vote for a while until we can get around. We can get through this pretty quick. But I want to get to loudest silent years in teaching. And next week, we're going to teach on some of the prayers. We're going to go through some prayers that we do and why we do them and what they actually mean.
The means which lead a man to this goal are the mitzvot, in relation to which we were commanded by Hashem. The place of the performance of the mitzvot is this world alone.
And pause right there. So this is, was very, the pivotal in this. When he's talking about the mitzvot, they're talking about a couple different things. One, they're talking about the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's. But it's not only what that means. It also means what we're called to do. And what we can do by our own will to be a blessing or to, you know, if you go and you see your neighbor, you know, let's just say your neighbor's hurt, you decide to go mow his lawn kind of thing. That's a mitzvah that you're doing. But it's connected to mishpat and how you treat people too. These terms are not just like this and that's it. And another term right here like this. No, these terms are always kind of like this. They're always interwoven and working together and feeding off one another, and one hand washes the other, et cetera, et cetera. They're not separated in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. However, something that is separated in a vacuum, which we don't talk a whole lot about within Judaism, is right here pointed out. The means which lead a man to this goal are the mitzvot, so what you do, in relation to which we're commanded by Hashem. Now listen to this. This I want to get to. The place of the performance of the mitzvot is in this world alone. I want you guys to think about that and tell me what that means to you, what you even think about that, or what you know about that, what you understand about that.
Can you read it again without pausing?
Yeah. Well, let me just go to this concerning mitzvot. The place of the performance of the mitzvot is in this world alone. What does that even mean?
Well, it makes sense. While we're here on earth, you know, that performing the mitzvot would be something that we would do once we're on the other side of eternity. I don't really know what's going to be going on there, but it seems like, I don't know if we would still be doing mitzvot.
So let me ask you this, and you're right on it, but let me even put a little point on this. Can you perform, I mean, where is the place to perform the mitzvot, he's saying? Right here and right now. Can you perform the mitzvot outside? And we're going to use this. I'm going to throw in this term for you we talk about a long time. The place to perform the mitzvot is in this world alone, or you can substitute that and say is within time and space alone. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the place you can't do the mitzvot is outside of time and space. There's not a whole lot of things within Judaism are like this, where there's some separation between, this is one of them. So what does that mean? That means when you die, you've lost your ability to do God's will in this mitzvot within time and space that affect people here. So what does that mean? That means while you're here, you're commanded to do his mitzvot within time and space to affect outside of time and space. Mm-hmm. We just talked about that earlier. So it actually matters what you do. Mm-hmm. What you do affects eternity. And I don't want to get too much into this, but what you do, it actually affects your ancestors, those who came before them, because they're outside of time and space. It affects them too. There's just so much that is here that is just incredible. And so when people kind of, we don't need to do the mitzvot, they don't know what they're saying. They're saying we don't need to do what we were called and put here on earth to do before God, to do his purpose. And if that's what you believe, it doesn't matter how many times you come to service on Shabbat or on Sunday, you're missing the whole point of your even, why do you even live? Why are you even sucking air? It's to do the mitzvot. Mm-hmm. And what's the second reason why you're here? To help somebody else do the mitzvot. Mm-hmm. And when someone's fallen and they can't do the mitzvot, then it's your job to help them up. So why?
So they can do the mitzvot.
So they go back to doing the mitzvot. Mm-hmm. That's why.
Because what do we hear? Doing one mitzvot leads to?
Another. And what's the reward of doing a mitzvot?
The opportunity to do another.
Oh, Therese. Where's your mic at? Say that loud in the mic.
The opportunity to do another mitzvot.
One. Exactly.
And then we have to ask the question, are we doing the mitzvot for Hashem?
Or to, I think the rest of your question is, or so we can get some out of it. Is that where you're going with this?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, tell me where are you going with this?
Are we doing the mitzvot for Hashem? Or are we doing the mitzvot for others?
Well, you're doing it for Hashem because he said to do it. But it benefits others within time and space, but it also benefits everything outside of time and space.
Right.
But yeah. And you're not doing it for a personal gain to get something back.
Mm-hmm. But we do get something back. Even
you
when
might
we
get
do
something
it. Because
back. Yeah.
I don't know if other people feel this way, but mm-hmm. I just have a feeling of contentment inside when I do
of
something nice for someone else. It doesn't, you know, it just makes me feel good. It changes the endorphins in the brain.
Mm-hmm. It makes you feel like you're actually what you, your purpose is a worthwhile purpose and you're fulfilling it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you get blessed, but you don't do blessed for lack of a better term, but you're not doing it for that. Mm-hmm. When you start doing it for that, I'm going to give to help somebody because I have some need. And okay, God, you know, you saw me do this and get you've messed up. And this is why Yeshua, when he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, mm-hmm. where neither moth does corrupt, mm-hmm. nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, so will your heart be also. What's he saying? He's saying a lot in here that I wish a lot of the body would get. Part of it is there's no guarantee for your stuff on earth that he's going to protect it. Not a guarantee. He didn't say store for your stuff in heaven because maybe some of your stuff will get stolen. No, you can pretty much count on it. Somebody's going to try and take your stuff. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been stolen? Something stolen from you? Mm-hmm. I have. Physical stuff. But there's also people steal a lot of things from you that they don't even, it's not a physical, tangible thing.
Right.
Yeah, you have your hand up? No, okay. Any last thoughts? Any thoughts, Levy? All right, he's back there enjoying it. All right.
Therefore, man was placed in this world first so that by these means, which were provided for him here, he would be able to reach the place which has been prepared for him, the world to come, there to be sated with the goodness which he acquired through them. As Chazal have said in Eruvin 22a, today for the mitzvot, performance, and tomorrow for receiving reward, or the world to come.
The world to come.
Okay, you need to say that again, what Yeshua said. Don't store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures on
earth. Don't store up treasures in heaven where moth doth corrupt and thieves break in to steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth doesn't corrupt and thieves don't steal. When Yeshua was saying that, see, I love this stuff for this reason especially. Do you think Yeshua was just making up something that nobody had ever heard before?
Mm-mm.
No, he was repeating. Some, I had a family member call me, and we were talking, you know, biblical stuff for a little bit, and the yeshiva and that kind of thing. And he was surprised, I don't know why, that I was learning the New Testament. I said, "Do you understand what messianic is? You have even a." And he said, "Oh yeah, I guess you would have to." Well, duh. What kind of thoughts are you having? And what do you think we're doing here? And I said, "Yeah, with the new covenant, is in the New Testament, is just a commentary on the Old Testament." I left it there. And I left there for him to chew on for a while. And he didn't balk. He didn't, because he asked me some questions about things. I said, you have to just take your time with folks and give them a little bit they can chew on and let them, don't put the slam the whole messianic hamburger down their throat for them to choke on. Just give them a little bite, give them a little taste, and then walk away. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
I think about, I think when Yeshua brought up some of the different Pharisees who would come to, say prayers publicly, and they wanted people to recognize them, and what did he say? That's your reward, So
they did it, yeah.
We need to consider, are we thinking short term?
Yeah.
Or are we thinking long term?
And are we thinking about getting something or just giving something? Mm-hmm. In class a few weeks ago in the shiur on Sunday morning, Rabbi Bernstein, he made a comment. I don't know how it came up, but he said, there's no such thing as true altruism, which is basically, there's this billionaire, and it's this out of his perfect heart that he gives millions and he buys a children's hospital. There's no such thing as that. What is he saying? He's saying that he still has some type of motive behind, and he has something to gain from doing it. Mm-hmm. That makes sense? As opposed to the Jewish people who have a call to make a tikkun in the world and bring rectification, and make a rectification to help Gentiles in particular, right? Mm-hmm. So what do? They can take millions of dollars and open up a children's hospital, but it's different. Because they're not doing it from some altruistic approach, supposedly. They're doing it from a place of serving God and doing their calling. Two totally different things. Is it good that some billionaire opened a children's hospital in a bad area? Wonderful. Is it truly, did he do it with zero motive? And zero, it's basically impossible. Unless he took the millions of dollars no one knew and he, totally just gave it without anyone knowing it was him, and they dropped off this box of millions of dollars at the person who wanted to do this children's hospital, and they never said anything about it. Nobody ever traced it back to him. So what is that called? We just talked about this earlier. That's called gemilut chasadim. That's when you're giving and you don't want anybody to know anything about it. You're just giving and don't say anything about anything. And both are okay. It's okay to give somebody something they know about it. It's okay to slip money in someone's purse while they're not looking, or their jacket while they're not looking. That's okay too. Great ideas done differently. Yeah. Yeah.
I thought gemilut chasadim was the undeserved grace, not giving people things without them knowing.
It is. It's undeserved grace, but it's also connected to the idea of giving without someone knowing who did it. It's both. It's more than...
It's more complicated than that.
Thank you.
All right, well, Therese.
I didn't hear you connect that before, so that's why I asked.
Yeah, no, I'm glad you're asking that. Because it's a lot. Mm-hmm. And I hadn't thought about it in a while either, and so... Definitely. This is the biggest thing, guys. One of the greatest things we hear every week is Therese speaking. Mm-hmm. And I mean that sincerely. When she says there's more to it than that, it totally takes someone from the idea of I know everything to, huh, there's more to it than I have more to learn. If you stay in a place of, I have more to learn, life is wonderful. Mm-hmm. If you think you know everything and you want to, that's it. This is why we listen to what the sages had to say, the rabbis had to say, because they've been studying this for thousands of years. Why would I listen to someone else say something that they just came up with yesterday when it's been talked about by experts for thousands of years? Mm-hmm. I would never go and get my heart operated on by somebody who just, he's in freshman in high school, and he just, you know, he did a little surgery on a frog's heart. That qualifies him for yesterday, even. That qualifies him for open heart surgery. I mean, I wouldn't even think about that. Would you? People say you're nuts, but people will go and somebody read a scripture yesterday, and they'll come and teach on it and just have all kinds of stuff and no connection to anything else about it, as though that scripture was just there today for them. And that idea was just given to them today. It hasn't been around for thousands of years since the foundation. Mm-hmm. The Torah has been around since prior to the foundation of the world. We've talked about this idea and understanding. Mm-hmm. Think about that. The Torah was given on Sinai for him to write down, but it wasn't some concept that nobody ever heard of before. Mm-hmm. They had been walking in much of it for a long time. Any thoughts, questions? Just going to keep on going and see if we... Mm-hmm. One thing I like about this book, it has little paragraphs that if we don't get through the whole chapter, we can just, wherever we stop, we can pick up again next month, because these chapters are just loaded with, are just loaded with a very, that you can really dig into.
When you look further into the matter, you will see that only union with Hashem constitutes true perfection. As King David said in Tehillim 73:28, "But as for me, the nearness of Hashem is my good." And Tehillim 27:4, "I asked one thing from Hashem that I will seek, to dwell in Hashem's house all the days of my life. For this alone is the true good, and anything besides this which people deem good is nothing but emptiness and deceptive worthlessness. For a man to attain this good, it is certainly fitting that he first labor and persevere in his exertions to acquire it. That is, he should persevere so as to unite himself with Hashem by means of actions which result in this end. These actions are the mitzvos."
That's amazing. Keep on going. Go to that one there.
"Hashem has put man in a place where the factors which draw him away from Hashem are many. These are the earthly desires which, if he is pulled after them, cause him to be drawn further from and to depart from the true good. It is seen then that man is in a raging battle, for all the affairs of the world, whether for the good or for the bad, are trials to a man. Poverty on the one hand and wealth on the other, as Solomon said in Mishlei 39.
Proverbs 39.
"Lest I become satiated and deny, saying, who is Hashem? Or lest I become impoverished and steal. Serenity on the one hand and suffering on the other, so that the battle rages against him to the fore and to the rear. If he is valorous and victorious on all sides, he will be the whole man who will succeed in uniting himself with his Creator, and he will leave the corridor to enter into the palace, to glow in the light of life. To the extent that he has subdued his evil inclination and his desires, and withdrawn from those factors which draw him further from the good, and exerted himself to become united with it, to the extent he will attain it and rejoice in it. If you look more deeply into the matter, you will see that the world was created for man's use. In truth, man is the center of a great balance. For if he is pulled after the world and is drawn further from his Creator, he is damaged, and he damages the world with him. And if he rules over himself and unites himself with his Creator and uses the world only to aid him in service of his Creator, he is uplifted, and the world itself is uplifted with him. For all creatures are greatly uplifted when they serve the whole man, who is sanctified with the holiness of Hashem. It is as Hazal have said, in relation to the light that Hashem stored away for the righteous, Hagiga 12a.
That's a tractate of in Talmud.
When Hashem saw the light that he had stored away for the righteous, he rejoiced, as it is said in Mishlei 13:9, Proverbs, the light of the righteous rejoices. And in relation to the stones of the place that Jacob took and put around his head, they said, Hulin, 9:16, Rabbi Yitzhak said, this teaches us that they, the stones, gathered themselves into one spot, each one saying, let the righteous one lay his head upon me. Hazal drew our attention to this principle in Midrash Kohelet, where they said in Kohelet Rabbah 7:28, see the work of Hashem, Ecclesiastes 7:13. When Hashem created Adam, he took him and caused him to pass before all the trees of the Garden of Eden. He said to him, see how beautiful and praiseworthy are my works and all that I have created. I have created for your sake. Take heed that you do not damage and destroy my world.
When you hear people talk about, I hear people throw this out all the time in just the way that they, it just shows they don't know what they're talking about and they need to be careful of saying this. They say, oh, that Shabbat, oh, scripture says Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. And I say, what do you mean by that? No, it means that you're not a slave. You're free. You know who worships on Shabbat? Free men. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God commanded you to rest. But only a slave has to continue, is forced to continue to work. And not a slave in Israel, a slave, someone who's a slave, other, you know. You're free to enjoy Shabbat. Mm-hmm. I heard Rabbi Jonathan Kahn say years ago, he said, people get this idea about Torah that it constricts you in it. He said, no, it actually frees you. Mm-hmm. And here's what he said about it. He said, having everything and being able to do anything you want to do and everything you want to do, it is not freedom, it's bondage. You know, people get this idea of a vacation, you know, a never-ending vacation. It's bondage. That word and that idea within the context of Torah doesn't exist. That you're vacating all of your responsibilities and Torah and family and everything. You're vacating that. No, it's the opposite. You shouldn't want to be on vacation. You should have be everything wonderful at home, right? I'm not saying don't get away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idea of vacating and the idea of just getting away from what God has called you to do. That's not freedom. Getting away from the constraints that he's put you. You know, if you go ride on a roller coaster, it goes upside down and you say, I don't want all these constraints on me. I want to just enjoy this ride. It might be okay for a little while until you get to that. Oops, exactly. It'll be the last pitiful thoughts you had. Think about that. I want my baby to be free. I'm not going to put him in the car. So I'm letting my baby be free. It's in the back seat to just whatever. You never think about that. That's not freeing. That's restricting and putting in danger and the very opposite of where we want to say what freeing is. It's all opposite. One of the first things in the first class in yeshiva you go in, they tell you, you must unlearn what you've learned. And a lot of people right there, they can't take that. That chokes them and they're out. Mm-hmm. Or you can just start the unlearning process and relearn. And it's an amazing thing because you ought to see, I wish you guys could see all the looks on your faces here that are like, wow, you can see you're just relearning some things. if I win the lottery, I'll be free. And everything will be wonderful. No, you have the biggest problems show up at your door you've ever had in your life.
Back before they had seat belts, we had a two-door hardtop, and the seat, when it would go forward, it would go in, not straight forward. And my little boy was standing in the back seat one day. We stopped real fast, and that seat went forward. Nobody's in that seat. The seat went forward like this, and he almost went out the window. And I says, oh, shoot. You guys got to sit down. You can't stand anymore back there. Yeah. That seat would just allow them just to eject it out the window.
Yeah.
And so I just, I like seatbelts. After they came after in, I said, I like seatbelts.
Well, you know, you live in the generation, Joel, where you spent a lot of time driving around prior to seatbelts.
Right.
And so when all of a sudden that law was passed officially, if I remember right, in the early 19, well, it was, I think, officially in the mid to late 1980s, where you had to wear it. It became a law to wear it. You didn't have to wear it. The cars had to have it, but you didn't have to wear it. And the reason I know this is because when I got my driver's license in 1989, that was one of the new things. And they were giving people tickets for seatbelt violations like crazy. In around 1982, me and my dad were driving. And at the time, 82, I was like 11. And we're driving in just an area in Riverside that we, you know, major boulevard, Riverside, early in the morning. And we just dropped off another brother at work. And we go through, we have a green light, we go through. And all of a sudden, I hear my dad say something. He's, oh, and he sees that a truck is basically, he can see how fast it's going, it's going to run through the light, it's going to hit us. And so he did this, and he puts his on. Now, I had my seatbelt on. He made me put it on. So nothing happened to me, and I had his arm in front of me. He didn't have his seatbelt on, and the truck hit that side of the car. So he kind of flew up, and he hit his head on the windshield, and thank God he was okay. Wasn't that? But you get this idea of restraints, of putting on restraints, and you also get this idea of, well, I've lived all of these years, and I've never been forced to put on any type of restraints. I don't want to do it. And this is what we're seeing with a lot of our brothers in Messiah and sisters in Messiah on the other side. They live their whole life doing things a certain way and a certain day a week, and I don't want to hear nothing about any type of changing. You're restraining me. No, we're trying to keep you from cracking your head open. You have a mic back there, Case?
When I was maybe 5 years old, I was sitting in the back seat of the car, wasn't wearing a seatbelt. Mom had to stop suddenly. Mm-hmm. I fly over the front seat, hit my head on the dashboard, and I developed petit mal epilepsy after that. And that's where you had, I would occasionally lose consciousness. I wouldn't collapse. I'd just lose consciousness and just be staring, you know, like maybe for a minute or two. And that lasted. The last time I remember having an episode was like in fourth grade. So that the effects of that lasted for several years.
Yeah, it's kind of like your hard drive froze up, to use a computer term. It was on and froze up and it was stuck. And then it rebooted to some degree and came back on. No, I understand that, Therese, fully understand that. There's something else I was going to mention. What was I going to say? Go ahead and keep on. Where'd you leave off at?
And then, you know, thinking of Therese, it's like for those of us who have had accidents even pre, you know, seatbelt or post seatbelt, we don't know the effect after the initial coming into contact with something.
Yeah.
Because you mentioned several years. I mean, Jules' son who flew up and, you know, he could have had problems with back or shoulder or whatever, just years down the road. We don't see the effect that our decisions have because we can be so short-sighted.
And if you look at that from a spiritual context and you say, yeah, but for 30 or 40 years, God bless you, I've been going and doing things a certain way on a certain day of the week. Mm-hmm. You don't know what effect that has. And all of a sudden you come and have an encounter with Torah, whether or not you're going to receive and say, you know what people ought to say is, thank God you've got me safely to here. now you love me so much, you put on, you mm-hmm. give me some restraints that I have a better idea of what to do to protect myself and my family and those around me. One last quick story. When we were kids, I remember one day there were probably six of us in a small pickup truck in around, this is probably around 1980. So I was like 9 or 10, right? And we're in a small, in the back of a pickup truck, just flying down the freeway. Kids. And I think the youngest was probably 5 or 6, and it was kind of our job to, Natalie may have been in the truck with us. And we're flying down the road, not thinking, and you know, your kids, you don't think anything of it. And when we go underneath the overpass, we'd all yell because you could hear the echo. And that was the big thing to do. Can you imagine seeing that today? Think about that. There'd be no way. You'd have police swarming you and helicopters following you to stop you. But we flew down and thought nothing of it, you know, or the parents who were driving thought nothing of it. I start thinking about, thank God, Lord, I didn't just die. I just fall off the truck. You know, you're messing around with kids in the back and somebody slips and whoop, that's it. But that's a lot of what we see in the body. We see that kind of mentality where people are just oblivious to the dangers and they have no idea, no clue. And even the authorities over them, they're the ones who are driving the truck and they have no idea or no clue. Well, they say it's okay and they're driving and I'm okay. No. No, but we see that kind of stuff a lot today. Where would you leave off at?
To summarize, a man was created not for his station in this world, but for his station in the world to come. It is only that his station in this world is a means towards his station in the world to come, which is the ultimate goal. This accounts for numerous statements of Hazal, all in a similar vein, likening this world to the place and time of preparation, and the next world to the place which has been set aside for the rest and the eating of what has already been prepared.
Pause right there. Which day is that?
The eighth day.
Well, hang on a second. No, but hang on a second. Which day is a day that's likened to the place and time to set aside and to rest and for eating and enjoying what has already been prepared? What day is that?
Shabbat.
It's Shabbat. So we get together on Shabbat. What are we doing? We're basically hearkening back to the days in the garden when it was peace and everything was there and everything was prepared. And God said, everything is done. Let me just go ahead and rest now. So every Shabbat when we come together, this is what we are we are commemorating the time in the garden. Yeah.
Kind of related question. Mm-hmm. Is there anything that talks about what day Eve ate the apple?
There's things that talk about a lot of that. Yeah. But basically in Jewish understanding, that's how you ask a question like that. And look, I don't have like a little one sentence. Here you go. There you go. And you say, oh, that was wonderful. I got my answer. It's not. It's so much. It's so big. But let me say this.
Because it requires Therese.
Where's Therese when you need her? Exactly. Yeah. So say it three times, Therese.
There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. There's more to it.
Right.
Yes. Well, so the rabbis, the rabbis said that whole event, the day Adam and Eve were created, was the same day they sinned, the same day they fell. All this stuff happened the same day. But let me say this to you. Remember this. I'm going to let you chew on this and we keep on moving. That happened before the giving of time. That all happened outside of time. It happened within space, but there was no time. Time wasn't given until later on. There was days. And there were seasons coming that were going to be coming, but there was time and space weren't created until later on. Space was created. Time wasn't created until later on. So that's something for you to chew on, yeah.
So you said same day. Is this when man was created?
You have your thing?
So you said the same day. So was this when man was created or when Adam was split?
When they both were.
So when
same day he was created, Eve came from him, and the whole incident of the alleged apple happened.
But
yeah,
am I correct in saying that when? Because it wasn't at, well, it kind of was Adam, but yeah. Adam was created, and then Eve. That wasn't on the same day. Doesn't it talk about how God created man, and then there's a progression of like a day or two, and then it.
Mm-mm.
No.
Go ahead. You asked another big question. Yeah.
Okay, then in Genesis 1, mm-hmm. it's talking about. There was evening and there was day.
And there was more.
There was evening and there was day.
Yeah.
So that's not time created as we understand time created?
That's a day is created, but it's not time. Day is created. And then later on, you have seasons are created within time.
Therese.
What does it say? There's hours.
Thank you.
It says when time was created, it was given to, basically given to Israel, there were the timekeepers. For everyone. That's why the Hebrew calendar is the time, God's time clock. So if I don't want to get too deep in this because we'll never get out of that hole today.
So Teresa
yeah.
has a
yeah.
I just want to say that in Genesis 1:26, mm-hmm. that's the day that man was created on the sixth day.
Right, but it's on the right. But time wasn't.
Yes, but we still have days. So
you still
a difference
have days,
between
but
the
time
days.
Wasn't given yet.
But there's something different between the days. It's not time, but there's still a distinction between the two.
Between the days, yeah. You have darkness, you have light so far, right? You have the creation all happening. You know, it doesn't talk about the angels when they're created, but there's a lot of rabbinical teaching that tells you exactly when it happened. But that's not the point. But basically the point is, is more complicated than that. Yes, we can't get into that today, but there's things that happen. This is a good time to talk. There's things that happen outside of time and space, within time and space. And we see as you go through the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, you see these things happening all the time. You see Stephen when he's stoned. For whatever reason, Hashem showed him he's looking outside of time and space. And when he says he's looking up, he's seeing the heavens, the levels of heaven. That's a whole other thing. He's right there seeing this, and apparently nobody else is seeing it around him because he's pointing it out to them and saying, hey, look, I'm seeing, as he's getting stoned. One of a bunch of instances, but let's keep on going here because we're going to run out of time. All right, where are you?
Right.
Just go ahead and finish up mm-hmm. that.
This world is similar to a corridor. As Hazal has said, today for their performance and tomorrow to receive their reward. He who exerted himself on Friday will eat on the Sabbath. This world is like the shore, and the world to come is like the sea. Kohelet Rabbah 136, and many other statements along the same lines.
Judy asked me, or anybody have any questions about that? Okay. Judy asked me this, and I can't fully answer it at once because it's complicated. It's a lot. But as we go through these names of what's what, I can try and tell you, give you a little snippet. When it talks about Eruvin 22a, again, that's a page of the Talmud. 22, each page has an A side and a B side. You open up the book. So page 22, the A side, and then there's a B side, the other side. Further down, the book Avot 421, which are works. It's just another one of the writings of the rabbis. Avodah Zarah. So what does that word mean? What does Avodah mean?
Work.
Well, yeah, so Avodah is works, and Zarah is the bad. Zah is the, and Ra is bad. So this is the book of basically Evil Works 3a. It's a discussion of the rabbis about evil works. What are they? What do we do about them, et cetera? That kind of thing. Then when you get down here, the world is like the shore and the world to come like the sea. We see this idea of heaven and earth coming together again, right? This whole idea we see. But it's from, this was talked about in Kohelet Rabbah 136. What is Kohelet? Ecclesiastes. Okay. And Rabbah is a, when you see something Rabbah, it's just a teaching, commentary on that book is what, so Kohelet, we've, some of these we actually, we have, which are, you can sit and just read and read and read, and you're going to open up 500 other things to, then you got to study. Then each of those is going to take you, and you can never, it's a never ending study of the scripture. Does anybody have any last thoughts? Oh, go ahead, Case. I'm sorry. I'm trying to write. And go right ahead.
So man was created and split on Friday, if that's what you're saying. That's what I'm trying to kind of get my brain around.
I don't have it right in front of me to
we
see.
Said the 6 day.
On so the same day.
Saturday is the 7th, 6 days Friday.
Then based on what you're saying, yes. Okay. However, here's a caveat. There's more to it. See, this is how I never have to answer another question again directly. I can answer it, then I can say, Therese, there's more to it than that. Yeah.
Well, I'm just thinking about the Monday message.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't work if they were split on the same day.
What Monday message? We'll have to talk. I don't know. That's a good question. All right, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together, and we ask you to help us to continue to move forward in you and everything we do. We thank you for bringing us together on this Shabbat of rest, Shabbat of peace. And I pray, Father, that we don't think any further than just enjoying today, enjoying one another and moving forward in you. In everything we do, we thank you and praise you, Father. In Yeshua's name, Lord, amen and amen.